To be with you this evening and to think about the passage that Danny just read for us. Do we have the slide of... Yep. I don't know whether you recognise that particular painting. It's by... Anyone know who it's by? Not Michelangelo. No, close. Same era. I'll give you a clue. Starts with L, ends in Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci, well done, yes. It's the Last Supper. It's the Last Supper. There in the middle you see a very serene-looking Jesus, looking very unfazed. Nothing's going to bother him. There he is, just ready to hand out bread and wine, and you see all the disciples around him looking all agitated and flustered, and it's like they've been shocked. Now, this is a masterpiece. Occasionally, this particular painting gets parodied in movies, as you see, you know, sometimes a scene gets set up like this. You know, and you look at this particular painting and you wonder, why is everyone on one side of the table? Like, no one sits like that. Surely they must be on the other side of the table too. But this actually doesn't really depict what it would have been like historically when Jesus had his Last Supper with his disciples. Luke tells us that they were actually reclining, as they used to do in those days. They would actually lie down on the floor on one elbow and then reach out to the table in the middle and take the food and eat it there. And they would all be around the perimeter of the table just lying down. And that's how Jesus and his disciples ate the Last Supper meal. But what was the Last Supper all about? I mean, okay, it gives us some nice art, but what's the significance of the Last Supper meal, this meal that Jesus had with his disciples? What I want us to do tonight is think about that particular question and think about it as something that has given rise to one of the most distinctive practices amongst Christians, the Lord's Supper or communion. The other big distinctive practice was one that we just witnessed a few moments ago with Eugenia, baptism. The other significant Christian practice is the Lord's Supper. So we're going to look at what this meal was about in Jesus' ministry, and then what it means for us who are Christians who partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, first of all, let's set the scene. Thanks, Patrick. The scene is Passover. Jesus is celebrating this meal at Passover time. Now, what's the Passover? The Passover is probably the most significant festival in the Jewish calendar. Happens every spring, that is Northern Hemisphere spring, March, April, that kind of time of year. And it commemorated the foundation of the nation of Israel. It remembered the time when God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, way back in the days of Moses. We can read about this in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses into Egypt to bring his people out. And he had to do battle with the Pharaoh. There was a battle of wits because the Pharaoh didn't want to let the Israelites go. And so God sends 10 plagues on the Egyptians in order to show his power over Pharaoh. And before the last plague, God tells the Israelites, this is what I want you to do. Each family is to take a lamb, and you're to slaughter that lamb, and you're to take some of the blood of this lamb and paint it on the doorposts of your house. Sounds pretty gruesome. But God said, at midnight, I am going to pass through the land of Egypt and I will strike down the firstborn of every household, from the household of Pharaoh to the household of a slave, even the firstborn of the herds. But if I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over that house and I won't touch it. And so the Passover meal involved eating that lamb, remembering the lamb that had been sacrificed back in the days of Moses in Egypt. Every Israelite family would slaughter a lamb and they would eat this lamb, remembering how God spared them from that final plague in Egypt, but then how he brought them out of Egypt, because after that plague, Pharaoh said, go. Go. I don't want you here anymore. And so God rescued his people and he founded them as a free, liberated people. He had rescued them, redeemed them, and he formed them as his own people. And so this was a communal meal. Every Israelite was to share in this meal every single year in March or April. And so this particular meal became a symbol of patriotism. This is something that Israelites did, remembering the foundation of their nation centuries back in the past. Now, when God rescued his people from Egypt, he brought them into his land, the land that we today know as Palestine or Israel. He settled them there in that land, and the rest of their history takes place in that land. But because of the people's disobedience, eventually God allows the land to be overrun by foreigners, by other peoples, other armies and kings. And so by the first century, the time of Jesus, the people of Israel, the Jews, are no longer an independent people. They have their own local leaders, but they don't have their own king. They don't have a king in the line of great King David, the king whom God had chosen. They were under foreign rule. In Jesus' day, it was the Romans who ruled the known world at the time. Emperor Tiberius, he was it. And so as Jews celebrated this meal, and they would come from all over the known world, even beyond the Roman Empire, they would come to Jerusalem and they would take a lamb, they would go to the temple and they would slaughter it there, and then they would bring the lamb back and they would eat it at their home or wherever it was they were staying. This particular meal became a symbol of hope for the future, that one day they would again have that freedom that was won for them back then, centuries before, when God rescued them from Egypt. It looked back to that event, but it also looked forward to a time when they would have liberation once again. And so it's into this festival in Jerusalem that Jesus arrives. Now, what's Jesus been doing? Jesus, up to this point in Luke's gospel, he's been doing miracles. He can heal a leper with a touch. Heal someone of leprosy. He can restore sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He can make the lame walk. He raises people from the dead. This is a powerful man. This is not just your average Joe. This is a very powerful man. And he's a prophet. He preaches to people and tells them, repent. Repent, because the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is a time of great fulfillment. And Jesus' followers have identified and recognized that he is Israel's Messiah. He is the one whom Israel has been waiting for. He is the one, the king in the line of great King David, the one who will rule Israel. And Jesus now arrives at Passover time with thousands upon thousands of people there. And he arrives in Jerusalem and he stages his entry. He comes into the city riding on a donkey. And that's taken straight out of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, where the prophet Zechariah says to Jerusalem, rejoice, Jerusalem, when your king comes to you riding on a donkey. And there is Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and his followers grab palm branches, waving them and celebrating and cheering and shouting, saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is it, folks. The miracle worker, the prophet, the Messiah, the King is here in Jerusalem at Passover time. Do you know what Jesus does when he arrives in Jerusalem? He denounces everything. He goes to the temple and he overturns the tables of the money changers. He says, "This temple is a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. This temple is now fit for destruction. Not one stone in this temple will be left upon another. It will be torn down." The temple, the very centre of Jewish life, it's fit for destruction. Jesus denounces the whole nation of Israel. He curses a fig tree. Now, a fig tree, you know, you think, well, what's the deal with a fig tree? A fig tree was the symbol of Israel. If Israel could have like a coat of arms, an emblem, a national emblem, it would be the fig tree. And Jesus curses this fig tree and says, "May you never bear fruit ever again." And the tree withers. By the end of the day, it's dead. Jesus is saying to the whole nation of Israel, this nation is dead. And he denounces the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He denounces all of them and says, "You're done for. Woe to you, every single one of you. This is it. It's the end." It is so unpatriotic what Jesus is doing here. In the middle of Passover, he's doing this. Imagine if on the 25th of April, Anzac Day, in the middle of Anzac Day ceremonies, as they're laying a wreath, someone walks up and starts kicking the wreath and starts overthrowing all the, you know, the cenotaphs and the symbols and saying, "It's all rubbish." You'd think, what on earth is going on? What's wrong with this guy? But that's what Jesus is doing for the few days leading up to this meal with his disciples. And so finally, the day of Passover arrives. And Jesus tells a couple of his disciples, "Go, prepare the Passover meal. Go, slaughter the lamb." And then it seems as though Jesus had already set up a place where he was going to eat this meal with his disciples. It was in an upper room, hidden away somewhere, kind of like a secret location. And he was going to eat this meal there with his disciples. But the chief priests, the authorities whom Jesus has denounced, they look at what Jesus has been doing and they think, this man is trouble. This man is going to cause a lot of trouble. He's denouncing the nation. He's denouncing the temple. He's denouncing us. We've got to get rid of this guy. Jesus is leading a conspiracy. He's got nothing but trouble. And so they now conspire to do away with him. And so that's the situation when Jesus gets together with his disciples and has this meal. And as they're having this Passover meal, what does Jesus do? He totally redefines this meal. You see, the Passover was all about the Exodus, that event back in the days of Moses, centuries before. That Exodus event, the freeing of Israel from slavery in Egypt, it was the gospel event of the Old Testament. This was what had founded the nation of Israel. Jesus now redefines who the people of God are. Jesus says that the people of God now are no longer those gathered around Moses and the law that Moses gave all those centuries ago, the people of God are now those who are gathered around Jesus and his fulfillment of the kingdom of God. This is a new gospel event. It's a new foundational event. Imagine if the Anzac Day story, the guy who's kicking wreaths around and saying this is all rubbish, he then turns around and says Anzac Day now is no longer about the landing in Gallipoli over 100 years ago. Anzac Day is now about me. That's the kind of thing Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying, I'm now making a new covenant. This is a new foundational event. It's not made with the slaughter of a lamb, but with my bodily suffering. It's not a covenant made with the blood of a lamb on doorposts. It's made with my own blood. The sacrifice of the lamb in Egypt, it was for the people of God, Israel, back then. But the suffering and sacrificial death of Jesus in Jerusalem is now for the new people of God. And Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not going to eat of this meal until the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus' disciples know something big must be about to happen. Now, that meal that Jesus has with his disciples in the midst of that atmosphere gives rise to the practice that we know as the Lord's Supper or communion. The Lord's Supper is a distinctive practice of the new people of God, the Christian church. To use a very technical, churchy sounding word, it's a sacrament. Now, let me tell you what a sacrament is. First of all, I'll tell you what a sacrament isn't. A sacrament isn't something you need to do in order to get to heaven. The only way anyone gets to heaven is by Jesus. Jesus takes people to heaven. So doing a sacrament doesn't get you to heaven. But this is what a sacrament is. There's two aspects to it. The first, it's a distinctive practice or ritual that defines the people who do it. And it's also, the second thing, it's a symbol. It's a symbolic action. It points away from itself to a reality elsewhere. It points away from itself. The bread that Jesus broke in the Last Supper, that Christians take in the Lord's Supper, the bread points to Jesus' body. It doesn't become Jesus' body. It points to it. The wine that Jesus took during that Last Supper, it points to his blood. It doesn't become Jesus' blood. It merely points to it. I'll give you an analogy to try and understand what exactly is going on in this Lord's Supper meal. Think of an actor. Okay, what does an actor do? An actor takes on a role for a film. And for the film, the actor basically becomes the character of, you know, that he's meant to be playing. It's not as though the actor suddenly turns into another person, that they're no longer who they actually are. They all of a sudden they're someone else. No. They don't ever stop being who they are. Like, you know, Brad Pitt or George Clooney or Robert Downey Jr. They don't stop being who they are. They just take on a particular role for the purpose of the film. And they make the character come alive. And so we, as we watch a film, the character becomes present to us. We can interact with the film. We get to know the character and it comes alive for us. The bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper are kind of like that. The bread and the wine are just bread and wine, but they point to Jesus. It's like they make the body and blood of Jesus come alive for us so that we, who didn't live back in the first century can actually somehow participate in that event way back then. It makes Jesus present to us. Not because it changes. It's still just bread and wine. The bread and the wine are no more Jesus than Robert Downey Jr. is Iron Man. He's not. But the bread and the wine make that event way back then come alive for us so that we today can participate in what happened back then. And we participate in it by faith. It's those who believe who Jesus is. It's those who believe in his promises. It's those who trust in what he has done that are able to participate spiritually in what Jesus did back then. That's why the whole concept of remembrance is so important. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper connects us today with Jesus back then. When the Israelites celebrated the Passover, they were participating in that Exodus event centuries beforehand. Even if they were living centuries later, by participating in the Passover meal, every single Israelite could legitimately say, "I was a slave in Egypt, but God rescued me," even though they lived centuries later. In the same way, Christians who have faith in Jesus can say, "I was a slave to sin, but Jesus rescued me." Jesus, all the way back then, centuries ago, that's what I am participating in. Whether you're male, female, young, old, slave, free, you name it. If you have faith in Jesus, that's what the Lord's Supper does for you. Taking the Lord's Supper places the Christian there at the cross of Jesus, there as he suffers and as he dies. By partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Christian is united to Jesus, united to his apostles back at that event back then, united with everyone else who participates in the Lord's Supper, not just those who are doing it at the same time, but those who have declared their faith and participated of it centuries beforehand as well. Every single Christian is united together in the Lord's Supper. And because Jesus said that he wouldn't eat this meal and drink this wine until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God, the Lord's Supper also doesn't just look back, it also looks forward to the time when Jesus will return, to the time when Jesus will sit down with all those who believe in him and dine with them. If you are a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. So, just to draw all of that to a close. Next time, if you're a Christian and you have the Lord's Supper, just think about what you're doing. Jesus has formed the new people of God around himself, and that includes you. Jesus is present with us as we have the Lord's Supper. By faith, we become united with him and with his apostles back then in the upper room all those centuries ago. And we are united with each other and with all the generations of Christians who have gone before us, past and present. And we are proclaiming his death until the moment that he returns. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for what he has done, what he has achieved on our behalf. We thank you that through his suffering death, he has paid the debt of our sin, which we could never, ever hope to have repaid.
We thank you for this profound mercy, and we pray that you will enable us to recall and celebrate his death until he returns again. Amen.